We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
Starting a new series, and it's called, Who is This Man? We were asking our campus pastors at the end of last year, tell me, give me some input as to some series you think will be good for us to collectively teach across all of our campuses. And we also asked a couple of our key preaching team, and that's Goody Goodlow, Mark Hopkins. And Goody actually sent me this thought about do a series called Who Is This Man? And then when our campus guys heard that, they all said, that's got to be the first series of the year. So we are launching this morning a new series called Who Is This Man? I want to show you where we're going to start. Mark chapter 4 and verse 41. Are you ready for it? Come on, daylight savings. You've lost an hour of sleep, but you look good. How many are glad the sun will be out a little longer? Amen? And so Mark chapter 4, this is the story. Thank you, by the way, guys. Come on, show your love for these guys, singers, musicians. Mark chapter 4, verse 41. This is the disciples in the boat with Jesus. They thought they were going to drown, but Jesus told them, let's go over to the other side. And halfway out, the Bible says a storm came, and Jesus was woken up by the disciples, and Jesus calmed the storm. And now let's read the verse. And they were terrified with each other. Who is this that even the waves and the wind obey him? Now, they've been with Jesus for four chapters. They've actually should know a little about who he is. He's already turned the water into wine. He's already performed some miracles. And what I love about this, it speaks to you and I about our faith. Whether you're recently come to a knowledge of Jesus or whether you've been hanging out with Jesus for a long time, are there still moments where you see another dimension of who Christ is that causes you to be in awe? The Bible says, who is this man? The disciples, Jesus' dirty dozen. The guys that know Jesus at least the best, the ones that at least would be the most familiar with him. In the early days of his ministry, they were in wonder and they were in awe. The Bible says that they were terrified with each other. There's another aspect of this man that we've never seen before, that even the wind and the waves obey him. We've seen him pray for people. We've seen him turn water into wine. We've seen him cast out devils. But the more we hang around Jesus, the more we know there's so little that we know. And I pray as Christians, we stay that way. I pray as Christians that we never get over familiar and never just get stuck. You know what a rut is? It's a coffin with the ends knocked out. Amen? And so the disciples ask, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus, before he was the Apostle Paul, the Bible refers to him as Saul. Saul, according to Scripture, was a religious zealot, a Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under the most prominent, amazing theologians and teachers of the day. And the Bible says Paul, out of his religious zeal, was going to stamp out these people called in the way. In other words, the beginning of the formation of Christianity. He saw it as an enemy to the God of heaven. He saw this as an enemy to the purpose of the God of the Old Testament. And how many know you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong? And all of a sudden, Paul has already condoned the stoning of Stephen. But now he's on his way to Damascus, and Stephen was put to death. A lot of people say the first martyr of the New Testament. We're going to talk about that a bit later. But the Bible says that Saul was on his way to Damascus to put more Christians in jail. And there was no doubt that Saul was having the effect. So much so that even Jesus himself, after he died, after he resurrected, after he went to heaven, is now encountering this man called Saul. And he asked this question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Understand this, there is no reference of Saul and Jesus ever meeting while they were both on planet Earth coexisting at the same time. Are you hearing me? There is no record of it. In other words, Jesus says, when you mess with the church, you're messing with him. Jesus owned that persecution. Why are you persecuting me? And then Saul asked the question, a little similar to what the disciples asked, who are you, Lord? And I want to tell you, the world today is still asking, who is this man? Who is he? And I want to ask you a question this morning. Who is he to you down there at Seaboard Road? Who is he to you in Norfolk? Who is he out there? Are you still grasping? Are you still searching for the riches that is in Christ that you haven't even tapped into yet? Because he is wonderful and he is marvelous. And here it is. Who are you, Lord? Isn't it interesting? He answers the question in the question. He knew, and Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Matter of fact, I just want to say this to you. Jesus' vision of life continues to haunt and challenge humanity. Jesus' vision of life continues to haunt. You can't tell me that God thinks this. You can't tell me that Jesus says that. It haunts the conscience of people because Jesus gets right to the very acts of what needs to be talked about. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it haunts humanity. And we see people in abject horror and reaction in violence to some of the things that Jesus says. In a world of political correctness and cultural holiness, the teachings of Jesus haunts and challenges humanity. Come on, somebody say amen. Oh, that you're going to preach like that? I'm preaching a lot better than you're listening right now. Let me tell you, he's influenced art, he's influenced science, he's influenced government, he's influenced medicine, and he's influenced education. His presence is unavoidable. Amen. He is history's most familiar figure. Can anybody say amen? Jesus' incredibly brief life somehow has become the dividing line of human history. We know the date today is 2019. If you study anything about world history, there were plenty of people throughout history that tried to say so significant was their life that they wanted to create a new calendar marking the time and the seasons from their life and their existence. Many have tried. The Tsars tried. They tried to say, we will create a new calendar based on our life. Many kings and many governments have tried. Jesus never set out to do it, but we know that the year is 2019 because the life of Jesus so impacted the world that we bring everything back to a point of reference of his birth and his existence. Come on, somebody give God a hand. He is the man that won't go away. Jesus never married, yet he taught us how to treat women with dignity and kindness and compassion. Jesus taught us a call to freedom. Without a doubt, the abolishment of slavery right here in this nation had a lot to do with the teachings of Christ. Can anybody say amen? Jesus never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never led an army. And he was on the wrong side of the law at the beginning of his life. And he was at the wrong side of law at the end of his life. Jesus taught us, and he taught society that people matter. He taught us to be considerate and kind and generous to the poor. He taught us people who are suffering are important to God and we ought to do something about it. I love it in Matthew 25 and verse 40. It says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I want to tell you, Jesus taught us compassion. He taught us kindness. I love it because when you study a little bit of history, there was a man called Herod the Great, also known as King Herod. And having just sent a team to Israel and watching our team and them marveling at the architecture and the wonder of Israel and that part of the earth and so much of what was influenced in architecture and construction was by this man called Herod the Great. And even Herod tried questioning Jesus. Pilate asked the question. Look what he says. He says, when he presents Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and he presents Barabbas to a crowd that is angry. And Pilate asks the question, what shall I do then with this man who is called the Messiah, the Christ? And the Bible says that the crowd cried, crucify him. We want Barabbas. Barabbas, a well-known murderer. Perhaps someone in that crowd, Barabbas killed their brother or killed their sister. And I want to tell you, it's a picture of the world today. The world today would rather a murderer than the teachings of Jesus. It still would lean in that direction rather than embrace all that who Christ is. Who is this man? Is the series. The world still wants to crucify Jesus and his teachings. I'll give you two right now that I believe the world seeks to crucify even today: abortion and gender identity. And yet there's no doubt that Jesus teaches that those subjects, as far as God is concerned, are absolutely pre-done, established, and God has already mandated what it is, and yet the world today still tries to crucify it. People don't know what to do with Jesus. The soldier of the cross, I love this one. This is him guarding the garden tomb. Can you imagine being that soldier, being charged by the Roman Empire, being told by Pilate himself, being told by perhaps Herod, and being told by the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day, you've got to guard this tomb. We know that his disciples will probably try to do something to take away his body. You see to it, nobody gets in there. Could you imagine that soldier when all of a sudden on the third day and the power of God came and touched the body of Jesus that was laying in the tomb, and resurrection power hit the body of Jesus. So powerful was the resurrection power. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 27. They came out to the tomb after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Here is a man thinking, well, who is this man? Well, surely he was who he said he was. But little did that God know, he is who he says he is. It wasn't over in that moment. So powerful was that resurrection power that the Bible says that literally tombs and graves opened, and men who had died and gone on from previous days were literally walking around the city. Can you imagine running into your uncle that you buried 20 years ago? So powerful is the resurrection power. I think somebody ought to get excited right now. Come on, church. Come on, I know you've lost an hour of sleep. Come on, who is he to you? Are you still in awe with him? Are you still discovering aspects of him that you never knew existed? Are you still hungry to find after God, to search after God? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, our God. Don't get stuck in your relationship with Jesus. Who is he to you today? Come on. The disciples asked, who is this man that even the storm and the wind obey him? Saul asked, who are you, Lord? The centurion said, surely he was the Son of God. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they replied, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus asked them, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Did Jesus have an identity crisis? Was Jesus looking for a little affirmation in that moment? Was Jesus having a little bit of insecurity? No, no, no. He was searching to people, to these people who've been with me. Do they know who I am? Who do men say that I am? But now, what about you? Who do you say? And I'm here to ask you, Wave Church, and every single campus. Come on. We're also connected to our team in Israel. Come on, let's welcome them, all 30 of them over there in Israel right now. Who is he? Without a doubt, one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world was King Herod. Known as Herod the Great, there is not a place anywhere in Israel you can go to that doesn't point back to some amazing piece of wonder and construction and architecture that Herod the Great was involved in. Matter of fact, he is the most written about person in history, primary written in person. He was a remarkable leader, Herod the Great. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He actually, not only did he do that, but he rebuilt the city of Caesarea and builds a port where there was no water in 12 years. He facelifted the city of Jerusalem. He built hippodromes and stadiums. He built seven great fortresses across the land, one of which is Masada by the Dead Sea. Take a look at this. This is just one of the seven fortresses he built. Masada is an amazing piece of Israel's history where King Herod built a fortress so if anybody ever wanted to attack, he would have somewhere to go to flee for refuge and safety. And look at this piece of, it's on the top of a mountain. And over to the right, you can't really see it, but look to your left. It's a sheer drop, but you'll see there a ramp that has been built, and it wasn't there. It was put there by the attacking forces because they wanted to get to the people of Israel. And these attacking forces, every time they tried to scale the walls, trying to climb the mountain, they would pour boiling oil on them. And so they built over many years. They were determined. Many years they built this piece of dirt that became a ramp that they finally got to the Jewish people. Herod was a great, great leader, but he had some things going wrong with him. Herod's one of the greatest things I think about Herod is somehow he remained and be able to keep a balance between the peace of Jerusalem and Rome. And that's no easy thing to do. Matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, he had 10 wives. There's the first mistake right there. He was paranoid. The writer Josephus has a lot of written work about him. And actually, one of the things, because we're going to talk about this moment of Herod the Great in terms of who is Jesus to you? Because I want you to see something that a lot of people don't understand about this massacre. It's called the Massacre of the Innocents. Is when Herod the Great put to death every baby boy under the age of 2. And you would think, surely that couldn't be true. Surely that couldn't have been tolerated in world history. But I want to give you an insight as to who this man is. An amazing man, yet he was paranoid. He wanted to kill a stadium full of Jewish leaders. He was getting to the end of his life, and he knew because of the diseases he contracted and the lifestyle of excessiveness that he lived, that he actually had but just maybe a handful of years left, if that. And he wanted to see to it because he knew that nobody would mourn when he died. That actually there was all sorts of claims of people coming after his throne. And the more prominent, the more successful he became, the more people wanted his throne. So here is this man, Herod the Great, that literally said, let's kill everybody in this stadium, in this hippodrome, so that even though they're not mourning for me, it will be mourning at the time I died. This man's sick. So when we begin to understand, could Herod the Great have done such a thing? Oh, yes, he could have. Not only that, but actually, think about this. He had many sons who wanted to make a claim to the throne. He actually killed 3 of his own sons. He had his favorite wife put to death out of a paranoia that she too was trying to be a part of some plot to have him killed. Josephus writes he was paranoid. And now enter wise men in Matthew chapter 2. This is right toward the end of Herod the Great's life. And they come in and say, where is he? This baby born king of the Jews. Here is another illegitimate claim to his throne. Are you hearing me? And he said, what are you talking about? Well, there's one that is going to be born that will be the king of the Jews. And Herod the Great said to the wise men, you can read it in your Bible, Matthew chapter 2. Where is he? You go and find him. And then you tell me where he is so I may come and worship him too. But these wise men were wise. And they knew because of an angelic visitation, how many are glad, no matter how strong a leader is, that God is bigger than the strongest natural force against you. And oh, come on, you can give God a better hand than that. Not even Herod the Great, the man that built fortresses and kingdoms and hippodromes and the most prominent leader in the known world. But not only do we know that these wise men didn't come back and tell Herod where he was. But Herod, in his fear of a king that would make a claim to his throne, decided that in the city of Bethlehem, where this baby was to be born, he would put to death every baby born under the age of two. And you would think that that would be written about somewhere other than scripture. But you would think, surely, but Herod the Great was a brutal murderer. And I've heard it said that Herod has killed thousands of babies on that day. Well, if you actually do a little bit of research as to the population of the size of Bethlehem in that day, and then the amount of babies that were born in that era based on that population, most people believe it would have been 12 baby boys. And we say that Stephen was the first martyr of the New Testament church. Some people might say, no, it was Jesus. I would argue that perhaps, in my opinion, the first martyr was the first baby born killed of those 12 boys. Come on, someone say amen. Ordered every baby boy to be killed. The first martyr was not Stephen. It was the first baby killed under the age of two. How did Jesus impact the life of his disciples? Because I think to myself, one of the greatest definitions I've ever heard of success is this. I want you to write it down. Success is this. How do you know if you are being successful? How do you know if you're living a life of integrity? How do you put a measurement on it? And I heard, I think it was John Maxwell said it. He said, when those who know you the best love and respect you the most. You can have a first impression about somebody, and your first impression may or may not be correct. It's only as you get to know them better that you really get a sense of whether, and those who love you, those who know you the best, love and respect you the most. So let's take a look at the measurement of the influence of the life and the ministry of Jesus on those who were the closest to him, those who knew him the best. I remember not too long ago, maybe just a handful of years ago, well, probably about 20 years ago, I heard Jesse Ventura make a comment about Christianity. Never have I ever been more offended by anybody in a comment than what he had made. You see, Jesse Ventura, in my eyes, has great respect. He served in our special forces with the Navy SEALs. I've got a great love for our military. I've got a great respect. The very first thing God ever told me to do coming to pastor a church in Virginia Beach was to honor our military. And throughout the course of 20 years, I've gotten to know a lot of people in our military, mainly Navy, because this is a Navy-based town. Everybody say, go Navy. And so as of the course of time, as a church that's going to influence community, we've had the opportunity to have all sorts of relationships with some of these special operation guys. And I got to tell you, I have nothing but the deepest and most profound respect for anybody who serves in our military. Can anybody say amen to that? And as I've gotten to know some of these people who are like in the vocation of what Jesse Ventura is, my respect for them only gets greater. I've had the opportunity by the XO of the Navy SEAL BUDS training program to fly out to San Diego and watch firsthand what these men put themselves through to become Navy SEALs. And I gotta tell you, words fail me to describe what these men are willing to do to become the very best of the best. And I thank God for every one of them. I thank God for a cook in the Navy on a ship. But when you see what these men are willing to do, a guy like Jesse Ventura has won my respect by the fact that he serves in our military. And then, of course, he goes on in his wrestling career and without a doubt was successful as a great showman and yet also as a great wrestler in the WWE or WWF or whatever it's called nowadays. And then he goes on to a political career and becomes the governor of Minnesota. And Jesse Ventura, all pumped up on his own self-importance, all pumped up in his sense of accomplishment of success, makes a comment That Christianity is for crippled and weak and pathetic people. Jesse held himself up as the version of a man's man that doesn't need God and doesn't need Jesus, and the only people that need Jesus are weak and anemic and crippled. Don't you tell me, Jesse Ventura, that Christianity is for wimps. Our history is stained in the blood of martyrs who've laid down their life for the ongoing work of the cross. So when Jesus died and he resurrected, what did those who were closest to him, how did they live out their life? Well, let's take a look at it. Jude was beat to death with a club or beheaded, likely in Beirut, Lebanon. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Matthew was arrested in Ethiopia, believed to be staked or impaled to the earth by spears and then beheaded. Nathanael was skinned alive and crucified downward in Armenia. Thomas was run through with a spear in India. Philip impaled by iron hooks in his ankles and was hung upside down to die in Turkey. James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem. Matthias was stoned and beheaded in Jerusalem. John died of an old age. He was the only one not martyred. They tried to, but you just couldn't kill John. He's the one that wrote the book of Revelation, and we know that we win and Jesus comes back. Triumph. Come on, somebody get excited. The other James was thrown off a high ledge in Egypt, and Simon said to him, and crucified in Samaria or axed to death. Can I tell you something? Don't you say Christianity's for wimps. Let me tell you what Christianity's for. He's for the brokenhearted and the downcast and the rejected. And let me tell you something. Demons know who he is. Everywhere Jesus went, demons would react and respond. Religion could not see him. They were blinded by their man-made traditions, more interested in what I call the bells and smells, more interested in the traditions of what they saw and what they wanted to establish their dominance. Who is this man? Religion is blind to him, yet sinners loved him. The disciples laid down their life for him. History marks time by him. Sciences can't deny him. He will never be a part of a political party, Republican or Democrat or independent. And he certainly isn't a socialist. His kingdom and his governance isn't of earthly realms. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he can bring rulers and kings and presidents to their knees. Atheists acknowledge him by the very fact that they exist. Who is this man? He's the one that's written about the very first prophecy in the Bible in Genesis 3, verse 16. Listen to what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent that deceived Eve, speaking to the devil, and between your offspring and hers. And he, Jesus, the seed, the offspring of this woman, the Son of God, the one that God prophesied, the very first prophecy in the Bible. And he says, he will crush your head. Come on, somebody. I want to ask you a question as I close. Who is he to you? Who is he to you? I'm talking to primarily right now Christians. Who is he? Are you still being impacted by his teachings? I wonder today whether there might be a moment where you'd see another aspect as to who he is. Not just the fact that you read your Bible, but the Bible. The words are able to jump off the page and leap into your heart and still transform your life today. Has there been a moment in time where you find yourself, even though you know who he is, where you go, oh my gosh, there's another aspect of God that I didn't know, but there he is. Even the waves and the wind obey him. Who are you, Lord? Who is he to you? How has his teaching impacted your life? Forgiveness, kindness, caring for the poor. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Bless those who curse you. They're good teachings. They're good teachings. Next week, we have a guy called Pastor Jerry Cahan. I've known him since I was 11 years old. He led me to Christ when I was 17. He'll be with us next Sunday. You're going to love him. My best friend in all the world. I don't like when people say best friend because it makes other people feel like they're not part of that. But the truth is, I've known this man since I was 11 years old. And he'll be preaching next Sunday. But the following Sunday, I want to continue on. Who is this man in this series? Here's what I want to do. I want to break down Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and 3. And I want to show you that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. You read that chapter recently? In the beginning, God. How many are glad that God was in the beginning? Not Lady Gaga. Amen. Not Justin Bieber. In the beginning, God. Not Donald Trump. Not Joe Biden. Not Bernie. Feel the burn. God. And then something interesting happens. Genesis 2, it changes. God says, let us make man in our image. And then it says, the Lord God. And there's an interesting difference between those two references of how God reveals himself. Who is this man to you? Because God is the creator. He's Elohim. He is God, creator. But in Genesis 2 and 3, he doesn't refer to himself anymore as God. He refers to himself as the Lord God because now he's made man. You ever wondered how some people can claim to be a Christian? I believe in God. I want to give thanks to God. And yet their life and their lifestyle and their conversation is nothing consistent to the teachings of Jesus. It's because they know the God of Genesis chapter 1. But you must know him as the Lord God. Is he your Lord? We're going to talk about it. Who is this man? And I want to ask you, who is he to you this morning? I'm going to ask for the campus pastors to come and just talk to you individually in every campus about making a decision. Who is he to you? And let's just give them a great big God bless you as they head on out. All the campus pastors coming up right now. That was a Benny Hinn moment. Let's give them a great big God bless you. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. Don't touch me, honey. We'll both go down. Hallelujah. Some of you don't even know who Benny Hinn is. Yeah. Well, he just happens to be a guy that God used mightily for healing. Some people say, I don't like Benny Hinn. Well, people in wheelchairs sure like him. Matter of fact, one of my good friends who's a pastor of a church, he had a car accident, fell asleep driving the car, and one of his daughters was tragically killed in that car accident. The other daughter, teenage girls, had a neck broken from the injuries. And Benny prayed for her, and she was totally and miraculously healed of a broken neck. I thank God for Benny Hinn. Yet we all have our humanity, and we all have our stuff, and Benny's got his stuff, I promise you. Who is God? Who is he to you? Who is he? Do you know him? I'm talking right now to people, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. I don't know who brought you here this morning. I don't know how you came. I suspect you came by car because it was raining. The good news is it's not raining anymore. Praise God for that. Maybe you saw Wave TV. 60,000 people last Sunday watched Wave TV. 60,000 in this area on Wave TV. Come on, praise God for that. 60,469 was the exact number if I got it right. Who is he to you? Have you been impacted by his life? I want to pray for you today. If you say, Steve, I don't know Jesus. I want to pray for you today. If you say, Steve, pray for me. I once was walking with God. I once was a Christian. But today, if I were to be really honest, I'm not living for him like I once was. And Steve, today, I want to get right with God. I want to make my peace with God. Look at me, my friend. Look at me. Look at me. I know it's a scary thought, but look at me for a minute. Look at me. Who is he to you? He's your Savior. The Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. My brothers have done amazing things for me and stood by me. My brothers also, because they're my brothers, will call me out when I need to be called out. That's Jesus. But he does it even better than the closest brother. And he loves you. And I want to pray for you this morning. If you say, Steve, I don't know him as you speak of. Steve, pray for me. I need to get right with him. He's calling me out right now. I need to make some decisions to make him Lord again of my life. I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but I am going to ask you in a moment to take the courage and take your hands when we pray, and we will in just a moment pray. If you say, Steve, you are talking to me. Steve, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to come back to God. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to take your hands, put it in the air, high enough and long enough for me to see it, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated in Jesus' name. Is there any faith in the house this morning that people are going to make? Is there any faith in the house? Now, come on. I'm not asking you to clap. I'm asking, is there any faith? My friend, who is this man? He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is risen with healing in his wings. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the fourth man in the fire. He is the pillar by day, pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. He is our Redeemer and our Kingsman. He is the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the land, the bright and morning star. And he is coming back for his church, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Come on, somebody. Can I pray for you that you would meet this Jesus? Can I pray for you today who once made a decision, but you know you're not living for it? Come on. Jesse Ventura is wrong. It takes a real man and a real woman to submit their life to the teachings of Jesus. All over this building, let's close our eyes. Bow your heads in prayer. Friend, if that's you, and you say, Steve, you are talking to me. Steve, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Lift your hand right now. Lift it right now. God bless you. Come on, lift it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, keep lifting them. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, where are you, my friend? I'm looking for you. Keep lifting your hand all over the building. God bless you. Others here, God bless you. Hands are being raised all over the building. Come on, online, you make that decision. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, who else? Yes, God bless you. I see you. My last call. If you haven't lifted your hand, but you know you should, come on, put it up nice and high. God bless you right there. Oh, come on, church, let's give the Lord a hand. Every now and again, I'll go to a restaurant and food somehow miraculously jumps on my clothes. I haven't even touched the food yet, but I've already got a ketchup stain. I've already got some sort of, you know, ranch dressing on me. Olive oil has dripped on me. And then, of course, you send your shirt off to the cleaners. And every now and again, you get this little tag that comes back and says, sorry, chemicals unable to remove the stain. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be as red as crimson, the blood of Jesus washes you whiter than the snow. You'll never hear from heaven, sorry, the sin and the stain is unremovable. The blood of Jesus will remove every sin. Come on, somebody. Who is this man? easy to you. Let's never, never lose the wonder and the awe of who Jesus is. And let's never lose the wonder of what just took place when people made a decision to put their faith in Jesus. Can we all pray a prayer? Can we all pray this prayer? Everybody online, say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. I receive you now. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. I am now a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on. Come on.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.